Well, thank you very much. It'd be great if you could open your Bibles back to Romans 10 and carrying on your series through the book of Romans. It'd be really helpful to have that open in front of you as we look through this. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Who has ever heard someone say that to them or heard it just kind of thrown around in conversation? Ever heard that? Most people heard something along those lines. Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. I reckon you get into a conversation about religion, there must be something like a 50-50 chance someone says something a little bit like that. And the reason is, it's not an unreasonable thing to think. I mean, wouldn't God be interested in sincerity from us? You know, wouldn't he be like that kindly school teacher who's more bothered about whether you've tried your best than penalising you for exactly whether you got the answer right or not? Isn't he more interested in our honest attempts and our good intentions? That's pretty much how the argument goes. Well, the Apostle Paul has got quite a lot to say about that in this passage. Now, I hope you know, if you've been coming to this series, that throughout chapters 9, 10 and 11... the question that Paul is trying to think about is about Jews becoming Christians. That's the theme of these three kind of middle chapters. In fact, more precisely, it's not about Jews becoming Christians, it's about a problem. It's about why Jews haven't become Christians. He began back in chapter 9, speaking of God's election as one reason. And all through, he's discussing, you know, given that Jesus fulfills all of this Old Testament stuff, why haven't all the Jews just believed in him? Why haven't all the synagogues become churches? And he turns now to how the Jews have actually responded to the message about Jesus. What they've thought about it, why they've rejected it. And so what we've got in front of us is Paul talking about a group of people who are very sincere in their beliefs. They just don't happen to believe in Jesus. Now, they're very religious in their way. You may have noticed he says they're zealous for God in chapter 10. But they're not zealous for Jesus. It's a group of people that I guess our society today, and perhaps us to some extent, might be tempted to say, well, leave them alone. I mean, they're doing their best. Maybe they don't follow Jesus, but they're really into God. Isn't that enough? Isn't just a sincere attempt and interest like that enough for God? But what does Paul say about a group like that? Well, just before we get into his argument, we just have to look at one word, the word righteousness. Look down to chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? And then goes on about Israel pursuing a law of righteousness, but they haven't attained it. And later on in chapter 10, he says in verse 3, they didn't know the righteousness that comes from God. They didn't submit to God's righteousness. Verse 4, there may be righteousness. It's all about righteousness. And just before we get into it, we have to think, well, what is this righteousness that he's talking about? And the reason I mention it is because I think most people, when they hear the word righteousness, think it's about being good. You know, being righteous is about obeying and stuff, isn't it? And we just have to kind of knock that on the head completely. That is not what he is talking about in these verses. You've got to put that out of your mind. When he talks about righteousness in this passage, what he's talking about is a right relationship with God, a right standing before God. Now, that's actually how the whole book is about. You may want to think back to chapter 3, and he talks about, you know, but now a righteousness from God has become known, a way we can be right with him. And he's talking about the same thing here. And so the whole section here is about the fact that Gentiles have got into this right relationship with God through Jesus, but the Jews haven't. Why haven't they? What have they been doing? Well, this is what he goes on to say about this sincere bunch The first thing is, how can I be righteous? You can't earn it off God. See, look back to chapter 9, verse 30. The Gentiles who didn't pursue it have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, the Jews, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. They've tried to get this right relationship with God, but they haven't got there. Why not? Verse 32. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. You see, what he's saying is, as Israel is trying to work for God, they pursue a law of righteousness. That is, thinking they can obey things. But Paul says it won't get them anywhere because that's by works. They thought they could work for God, they'd obey enough, they'd get this righteousness, this right relationship is like the pay packet at the end of the day. But that is what Paul has been arguing against all through this letter. He says that route to righteousness is a kind of dead end. It won't take you anywhere near it, however hard you try. In fact, if you try and go down that route, to carry on the road analogy, you come to a kind of roadblock. You come to a sort of obstacle that God has put in the way. You see how verse 32 goes on? They stumble over the stumbling stone. As it is written, I've laid a stone in Zion, and so on. It's as if God has set up this roadblock saying, don't go that way. It's a dead end. And that roadblock is Jesus. He is this stone. And God sent Jesus as the one who would bring us this righteousness, bring us this right relationship, to give it to us as a gift, not to earn it. And he calls people to trust in him. That's why it goes on. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. But this bunch try and ignore that roadblock. They think they can earn this righteousness themselves. They think this is the right route. So they come across Jesus and they try and push past him. So we don't need that. We don't want that. But you can never earn it off God. And if you didn't know, this has got to be, I think, the great misunderstanding about Christianity, hasn't it? I stood on De Montfort University campus on Monday with some students. It's their mission week this week. We did some questionnaires. And you ask people what you think, you know, Christianity is all about, and what you think, what they think, who they think Jesus is, and so on. And the most common answers are going to be, well, it's about obeying God, and Jesus is all about he's a good moral teacher who tells us what we should do. People think that God wants you to earn something off him. People assume it's all about earning and deserving. And unfortunately, too often Christians can reinforce that impression by telling people, well, you shouldn't do that, you should do this. They go around giving little lessons in morality, DIY righteousness. That's wrong. Jesus never taught that. This passage, this whole book, blows it out of the water. God doesn't want anyone pursuing a law of righteousness. He doesn't want you to do that. If you try and do that, you stumble over Jesus, the very thing he's tried to do. Now, I mean, hear me right. That doesn't mean God isn't interested in how you live. He is. Of course he is. But he isn't interested in how you live in terms of being accepted by him. That's the difference. When it comes to whether you're accepted, whether you have a right relationship with God, forget about how you live. It doesn't come into the equation. So, you can never earn this right relationship of God. Firstly, because it's an attempt to try and work for him. But secondly, and more worryingly, it is actually refusing to submit to God. I see how he goes on in verse 1 of chapter 10. I pray that they may be saved, because I can testify that they're zealous for God, verse 2. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Now you see again, this group is keen, aren't they? The Jews. They are sincerely trying to please God. They're zealous. You know, you want a group who are sincere in their beliefs and trying to do everything right. Well, okay, they've got some things wrong about Jesus, but surely that's okay, isn't it? Well, no, says Paul. He says their zeal isn't based on knowledge. And then verse 3, they didn't know something. And you see what they didn't know? End of verse 3. They didn't know the righteousness that comes from God, and they did not submit to the righteousness that comes from God. Now this phrase, the righteousness of God, it's been a key phrase through the book. If we'd read it all the way through, we'd be thinking chapter 3 at this stage. Chapter 3 said, now a righteousness from God, or the righteousness of God, has been made known. And what he was referring to was what God had done in Jesus, that Jesus had died to take people's punishment, that as a result we can be in a right relationship with him, that this new path has been opened up as to how we can come back to God. That is what he means by the righteousness of God. And it might sound, in these verses, just like this group didn't know about it. They were just ignorant of it. You know, their zeal isn't based on knowledge. That's why they're heading down the wrong path. But that's not actually quite right. See, many, many Jews had heard the message about Jesus, and the issue Paul is dealing with in this passage is not why haven't they believed? They haven't heard it yet. We must go and tell them. The issue he's dealing with in these passages is why haven't they believed given that they have heard it? You know, later on, he says, they haven't accepted the good news in verse 16. Verse 18, did they not hear? Of course they did, he says. It's not ignorance and not knowing in the sense that they haven't heard the message. It's much more significant than that. In fact, the word he uses about not knowing could just as well be translated that they've disregarded it. Which is why he sends at the end of that verse, they haven't submitted to it. They haven't recognized it for what it is. They haven't understood it and responded to it. In the end, they've disregarded it. They've thrown it to the one side. They haven't been willing to put themselves under it. So it's like God says, look, here's the route. You know, I've opened it up for you through Jesus. You can have a right relationship with me this way. And all he wants is for people to humbly recognize that and submit to him, believe him, do it, travel that route, believe in Jesus. But this group has said, no, we don't want to. We want to do it our own way. And so you see these two attitudes down the bottom here, trying to work for God and refusing to submit, they're very much linked. They want to do it their own way, so much so they refuse to do it God's way. They want to earn off God. They won't submit to what he offers. About a year ago, my dad came and stayed with me to help me put in a new bathroom and a new boiler. Now, I like to think of myself as pretty handy around the house. But I knew when it came to boilers, gas, all this sort of business, plumbing, I mean, I was nowhere, you know. I wouldn't have even begun. If I had, it would have been very dangerous. My dad, however, fortunately knows what he's doing. So when we were working together, I could have said to myself, well, it's my house, it's my bathroom, it's my boiler. You know, I think we'll do it like this. Now, I could, in my pride, decide that I knew best, even when my dad told me otherwise. Well, that would have been a stupid thing to do. I would have been responsible for the mess at the end. So I ought to recognize my limitations and submit to my dad's superior knowledge, his superior ability, what he can do for me that I can't. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. God has done something for us and he has told us about it. He's opened the door, but some folk, like these guys in their pride, say, it's my life, I'll do it my way. I don't want to submit to you. The bottom line sometimes is we can't stand the humiliation of saying that actually we can't do it. We're not good enough. Our pride doesn't want us to let someone else achieve something for us that we can't. But that is what the gospel is all about. That is why God sent Jesus. And ultimately, here is the problem with the idea that sincerity is enough. Because you see, for this group who had heard the gospel, well, while they are as sincere as they come, they are sincere in their rejection of the gospel. They are sincere in their refusal to submit to God. See, Paul actually returns to this right at the end. We've already mentioned verse 18. Did they not hear? Of course they did. And he has various Old Testament quotes. And he finishes with that one in verse 21. Concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. That's a poignant picture, isn't it? Now, he has held out his hands to them. It's a gesture of pleading and longing that they simply recognize what he's done and they submit to it. They say, okay, we can't earn it ourselves. But they are disobedient and obstinate. They refuse. That is why lots of Jews weren't becoming Christians, Paul says. And it remains the reason why lots of people today don't want to become Christians. You can't earn it off God. How do you get this righteousness then? You can only receive it from God as a gift. We've already been saying that God has opened up this path for us in Jesus. You know, he says it again in chapter 10, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The law that God gave was never meant to be an end in itself. It was never the means of a right relationship with God. In fact, it was all pointing forward to Christ. Christ who wins that right relationship for us, gives us that righteousness. And you see how you get it in verse 4. There may be righteousness for who? For everyone who believes. And then in the next verses, he compares this righteousness by the law in verse 5, which means you have to do something and earn something. He compares that with verse 6. The righteousness that you get, how? By faith. And then later on, he talks about the person who trusts in God, just as he did at the end of chapter 9. Now we've got several words there I want us to think about. You see, we had the word belief. It's for everyone who believes. It's the righteousness that comes by faith. And we also had that whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame. And this is unfortunately where our translations don't really help us, because let me tell you that all of those are the same word in the original. It's all the same word. He's not talking about three different things. He's not talking about three different attitudes or approaches. It's all the same words. The problem is we haven't got a word in English which quite sums it up. But the problem is if we translate it believe, people might think it's, you know, believe something is true, like I believe the world is round. And do we get this righteousness just by believing in that sense? No. If we translate it faith, you know, we might be tempted to think it's like a leap in the dark. You know, I once heard a definition of faith that said it was an illogical belief in the occurrence of the improbable. In other words, it's just deciding to believe you think something's true. It's just a step out. No evidence for it, no rationality to it. Do we get this righteousness by that? No. The best word of the three is probably the word trust. We get this righteousness by trusting God, relying on God to give it to us. You may have heard this illustration before, but let me tell you it again. It's the best one I know of this. There's a man wearing nice tights. He's a tightrope walker called Blondin from the 19th century. Very famous tightrope walker who was the first man to walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. There he is, doing it. At one time, he crossed the Niagara Falls carrying his manager on his back. And here's the picture. Brave man. It is said that he asked the crowd, "You know, do you believe I can do this? Can I carry someone across?" They said, "Well, yes, we've seen you do it. Of course you can." To which he said, "Well, who wants to get on? You know, who wants a ride?" No one took him up on it. Now, that is a picture of this word, trust, or belief, or faith. It's reliance. It's dependence. It's putting yourself in somebody else's hands and saying, "I am depending on you and what you do for me. It's not about me." This is why you can never boast about faith. You know, sometimes we say, "Well, he's got such great faith." It's a stupid thing to say. Faith is all about saying, "There's nothing about me. I'm just depending on you." And Paul is saying, this is how you get this righteousness from God. You rely on God. Sure, you believe something is true. Of course you do. But it's more than, "I believe he can carry me across." It is putting yourself on his back. And so he goes on to say, you know, you don't have to do anything with it in verse 6. You don't have to go and get Christ from heaven or bring him up from the dead. The word is near you. These are quotes from Deuteronomy. In other words, there's nothing for you to do. All you have to do is believe it. All you have to do is confess with your mouth, believe it in your heart, and you'll be saved. You'll be justified. You'll be right with God. You see, if you do that, relying on God, you are then also submitting to God. See, what you're doing is you're relying on Jesus having achieved it all. That his death and resurrection will save you. And you're submitting to God saying, "I've done it for you, trust me." And you're burying your pride. And you submit to God's way of doing things. And those two, likewise, go hand in hand. They're the exact opposites of what we just saw, of wanting to work it for ourselves and refusing to submit to God. That's what God offers, and now he calls on everyone to submit and to believe. So look at the end of verse 12. There is no difference now between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. He richly blesses it all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're a Brit or you're an American or you're an Iraqi or whoever you are, there's no difference between people as to how you're right with God. There's no two-track system. There's no, you know, you can just be sincere, you religious lot, and you other lot can have your other beliefs. Jesus is Lord of all, and he calls on everyone to trust him, to turn to him. You can only receive this righteousness from God by faith. You can only receive it as a gift, calling on Jesus. So I've just got two very simple questions to finish. The first one is pretty obvious. Have you received this yourself? Maybe you're here having been to some of the mission talks last week. Maybe you're still thinking these things through. Please keep on thinking. But from what we've seen here, what I want to ask you is have you received it? Will you receive it? Or will you say, no, I'll do it my way? All you have to do is believe it. It's just a gift. He's done all the work. If you have received it, can I ask you, kind of, do you keep on in that attitude? It's so easy, you see, to recognize this at one stage, and then, you know, whether it's a few years or a few months or even a few weeks, that you've seen that so clearly, you start to think to yourself, my acceptance with God all depends on how much I've obeyed. I mean, just think about how you think of your standing before God, your right relationship with Him. I think most of us think of the last 24 hours. What have I done? What have I said? What have I thought? And if it's vaguely okay, hey, my relationship with God's all right. And if there are things that I don't like in there, well, my relationship with God's not, it's a bit shaky, actually, my standing before Him. If that's how we think, and I think it's how many of us think we earn it and deserve it. Don't we? We've just gone straight back. Recognize this and keep on telling it to yourself. Again, I'm not saying God's not bothered about how you live. Of course He is. I'm saying it doesn't affect your righteousness before Him. It doesn't affect your standing before Him. That is the glory of the gospel. And that's why we've got to keep on telling ourselves the gospel. Never get bored of hearing the gospel, because we will always want to flip around and go back to earning and deserving. Have you received this yourself? Secondly, do you tell others? Because Paul goes on in verse 14, how can people call on this one? Well, he goes through the list. It has to be that they are told. It has to be that people go out to tell them, is where he ends up. We have a responsibility to pass this on to our family, to our friends, to the students in your hall, on your course, in your house, to the community, to our nation, to the world. We're to send missionaries. We're to get this message out. Paul said in verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites, that they may be saved. And for that to happen, they have to hear the gospel. And if that's our heart's desire and prayer, the people we know have to hear the gospel. Verse 17, faith comes from hearing the gospel. What can you do to help people hear the gospel? Well, we've had a few things mentioned this evening. I mean, sign up after this meeting for Thursday. Go and do cold contact. I'll pray over this weekend who you can ask to bring to Christianity Explored next Monday. Think about your friends and pray for them regularly, saying, God, give me an opportunity to speak to them. Take a tract or a book off the bookstall. I pay for it, but, you know, take it. That you could give to them and say, this is so important to me, I'd love it if you could just read this and find out more about it. Because the question isn't whether they're sincere. The question is whether they'll submit to God. Sincerity isn't enough. I know very sincere people, but they need to hear the gospel. And as they hear it, they need to submit to what God offers them in Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you for your great mercy to us in Christ. We praise you that while we deserve nothing from you except your condemnation, in your goodness, you have reached out to us and made it possible for us to come back to you. Would you please keep us trusting you for that? never thinking it turns on what we do. Keep us relying on you. Would you please also help us in telling those around us this wonderful good news as well? Please, may other folk over these next weeks come to trust Christ and submit to God's righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.